Amen. Well, good morning. If you're visiting with us, my name's Ronnie. Nice to meet you today. Thanks for coming and worshiping with us at Christ Community. I really appreciate you being here. You can grab one of our white communication cards, fill it out for us, let us know you're here. We'd love to answer whatever questions you might have about our church. We know attending a new church is often difficult, hard to find friends, kind of weird, you end up sitting alone and not talking to anybody. We want to help fast forward that and make it better as quickly as possible. We also want to give you the opportunity to ask questions about us, and so I look forward to getting to know you along the way. If you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, we've been in a series through Mark, and we are pausing that series for 3 weeks. We'll come back on March 24th and dive back into Mark 14, and we'll go through the resurrection of Christ at the end of Mark, and we'll be done with the Gospel of Mark. We've been preaching through Mark since January of last year, and it's been amazing. We've bopped in and out some, so God has been great through it all, and so I look forward to finishing that series here in a few weeks. But for the next 3 weeks, we're pausing. Today, I get to preach from my heart. Now, let me first say, if you're a member of our church, I want to invite you to tonight's members meeting. We have a member meeting tonight, and when you think of member meeting, you may be thinking, that sounds incredibly boring, okay? But I want to tell you that our member meetings are not like those member meetings. And so we're going to be eating dinner, so you make some food, bring a snack, bring some sort of main course. We're going to have a potluck dinner. We'll be around tables in here. We're going to play a game. We're going to give some family updates, some church family updates. It'll be from about 5:30 to about 6:45. And so come hang out with us. It'll be a lot of fun. So that's for all members, all new members. And if you're someone who's kind of checking us out, you've been here for a while, and you're just kind of observing, and you want to get to know some other people, we want to invite you to come tonight too. Invite you to come. The only requirement is you've got to make fried chicken and a chocolate cake, chocolate icing. It's a requirement. So I'm just kidding. We'd love for you to come tonight too, 5:30 p.m. We'll be open about 4:45, 5 o'clock. So come on over, hang out with us, get to know us. It'll be a lot of fun, and then we'll get you out of here back to your Sunday night routine. 1 Peter is where we're at. 1 Peter chapter 1. Starting with verses 3 and 4, Peter writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Peter says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Will you pray with me this morning? Father, we bow together here, having already worshiped through song, and we've sang about the living hope we have in Christ. We've sang about who we are in Christ. Lord, we've declared that salvation is in Christ alone, that you are our salvation. God, we've worshiped through giving. We've given back to you out of the abundance of all you've given to us, God. All these things are acts of worship. And now, God, we come to the time where we open your word and it is declared publicly from this stage. It is elevated up above everything else. Your word is elevated above our own minds, God, because we know that it is truth. Your word is truth. And in your truth is the truth of salvation. So God, I know that there are some people here today who's built walls up in their life. Or walls are up. They're on guard against their own pride, protecting themselves. They're hiding in sin. There's walls that won't let anyone in. Maybe hard walls that are skeptical about the things of God. God, I pray that today that you would tear down our walls. You would open our hearts, that you would open our eyes to see the wonder of who we have in Christ Jesus. Would you change us? And Lord, may our response when we leave here be ever worshipful to you. Love you, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a kid, we went on a lot of road trips, and I lived in Knoxville, Tennessee. grew up going on road trips. I have all these kids now, and if you're a kid, you played car games, right? You played games in the car. So my kids love playing the alphabet game, where you got to drive and you got to see if you can find A through Z on street signs, and the first one wins. First one who gets it all wins. I always got stuck on Q. But anyway, so it's a fun little car game. When you're traveling from Knoxville to North Carolina, from Charlotte to North Carolina, you've got to go through a tunnel. And when you're a kid, there's always the tunnel game where when you go through a tunnel, you hold your breath as long as you can. Now, I don't know about you guys, have you ever hit one of those really long tunnels where you're like, is this tunnel ever going to end? I did a couple times. But all this to say, the idea of going through a tunnel and holding your breath is a unique thing, because to get from Knoxville to here the fastest way, you have to go through the tunnel. And I want to talk today about what Peter is teaching us about the importance of going through something to get to God. And this is what we learn in this whole text today, that Christ, through his resurrection, has brought us to the Father. So this is what Peter's saying. Christ, through his resurrection, has brought us to the Father. I want you to get this today, that there is one way to get to the Father. Only one way. I've been dwelling on this text for some time now. I've been chewing on it, thinking on it, pondering it. My heart has come to worship God more because of it. Here, Peter uniquely says one thing. He sets Jesus apart as a mediator between God and man. That there is one way to get to the Father, and that is through Christ. That there is no other way. There's no one else who intercedes for man between God and man. It's only Jesus Christ. He's the only one interceding. The Bible doesn't speak of anyone else interceding. Mary, the mother Mary, is not interceding on behalf of mankind. The Apostle Paul is not interceding. The Apostle Peter is not interceding on behalf of mankind. That is not found in the Scriptures. Only Jesus is the mediator between God and man. Only he and he alone has brought us into and has the power to bring you into the presence of God. Paul says it this way in 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all." So Jesus Christ gave himself for you as a ransom in order to bring us into the presence of God. Do you understand that through Christ, we may go into God's presence? It's a big truth. And this text reveals three things about this truth. And it says first that in Christ, we have new life. In Christ, we have new life. Look with me again at 1 Peter 1:3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, God has given us new birth." New birth is what he says. When God does the work of salvation in a person's heart, in a human's heart, you are given new birth and a new spiritual birthday that is different than your old one. You're given new birth. You're given a new heart, given new desires. You're given new convictions and new life. This is what the Scriptures teach us. So let me just say one thing. What we know based on this is that this happens in a moment in time. That upon a moment time, you are changed from being old to being new. You are changed immediately. Jesus gives you a new birth. So let me just clarify something here. If I were to say, "Hey, when did you become a Christian?" If your answer is, "Oh, I've always been a Christian. I grew up in church." Or, "You know what? I don't know. I just decided to start going to church one day and I just started identifying as a Christian." Bible says you cannot be a Christian just because you go to church or just because your parents raised you in church. That there is a moment in time, a decision that must take place in your heart that you are choosing to follow Christ. There's two things the scriptures teach us about salvation. One, salvation is a work, is a sovereign work of God. Salvation is a sovereign work of God. It's the first thing we see. This is what the scriptures teach us. It says that we love because God first loved us. 1 John 4:19. God first loved us so that we could love him. We learn in Ephesians 1:5 that God predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So salvation is a sovereign work of God, that God is the one who is the author of our salvation. God is the one who saves, and God holds salvation in his hands. This is good news. Because if you were like I was, who was a rebel, I rebelled from spiritual things. I was a sinner by nature. I did bad things, said bad things, thought bad things. If there ever was someone who was running from the things of God, it was me. But in God's goodness and mercy, he stirred in my heart an affection. He convicted me of my sins. He convicted me that I was living according to my own ways and not his ways. And he worked to save me. He drew me and wooed me to himself. So, salvation is a sovereign work of God. And this is good news. If you're here today, you're already feeling a stirring of the Spirit of God in your heart. If you find yourself here, maybe you don't believe these things. You don't believe in Christian things. But yet you keep coming back. And for some reason, you keep coming week after week because you're here. And slowly, you just feel God knocking on your heart. And you feel that conviction again. You feel that stirring again. You're like, I was so against these things. But all of a sudden, I'm starting to think maybe God is after me. It's good news, because God is the author of our salvation, and salvation happens in a moment. But the second thing that's equally true is that faith is each man's responsibility. That faith is your responsibility. It's your responsibility. Romans 10, 8 through 10 says, this is the message of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Did you see that? Go back one more time there. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Keeps going. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. So when you believe upon Christ, you confess him as Lord. This means you don't just believe in him as Savior. Yes, God, save me. Give me heaven, not hell. I don't want to go to hell, so I'm gonna believe in Jesus so that I can be saved from hell. That's not enough. You've got to surrender your whole life to him as Lord. Jesus, you are my Lord. Jesus, all of me is what you get. Let me just tell you, church, to be honest with you, I've got nothing going for me. I got nothing going for me. I am nothing. The only thing going for me is Jesus Christ. I mean, look at me. I'm wearing maroon pants today. Come on. I got nothing going for me. I'm from South Knoxville, Tennessee. No one from my family went to college but me. And God has decided to save me and use me and work in my heart and woo me so that I said, Lord, I surrender to you. My yes is on the table. God, whatever you want for my life, it is. Is yours. I will go, I will do, I will, whatever you want, I obey. This is surrender. This is making Jesus the Lord of your life. But we like to say things like, we want Jesus as Savior, but we don't want him controlling our money. We don't want him controlling our future. We don't want him controlling our mouth. We don't want him controlling the way we think. We don't want to live in surrender to him. Then that begs the question, then are you really a Christian? Christ-like Christian, followers of Jesus. We are to follow him. Faith is a responsible thing that we decide to do. And this person who is saved, this person who trusts by faith, has new life and is to live in the newness of Christ. This is what we get. We no longer live in our old ways, the sinful ways, but in a new way. Things we do, the things we say, the things we look at, all these things we live on guard against. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. So in this new life, in this old way was sin and was ourselves and was whatever, but in the new life, to be in Christ, to have him in your heart is new birth. We're saved. We have a new life, a new mission, a new desire. We're to live on guard, representing Christ, seeking the things that God wants us to seek. Because remember, when you are covered in Christ, you are covered by his perfect blood. And when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. God sees your perfection. God sees the blood of Christ, only Christ in your hearts. Now, that is crazy. That's crazy. That God doesn't see the wickedness I do. It's all been forgiven because of Christ. And as God looks at me through the lens of Christ, I want to be looking at Christ, aiming my life, aiming my words, aiming my mission, all centered around who he is, because he has saved me. Because God saved me in Christ. And this is what Romans 6 says. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness, but as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God. And all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. God, use my mouth as a weapon for righteousness. Use my hands, my feet. May I go, because the world is unrighteous. And I've got the gospel message of hope to take it to them. God, use me as a weapon for righteousness. And the beautiful thing is, all this is a gift. This is a gift of God. The new birth we have in Christ is a gift to be cherished. We should treasure Christ in our hearts. Because he's given us new life, but not only that, because secondly, in Christ we have a living hope. We have a living hope. 1 Peter continues, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth. And where is that at? He says, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope. Now, every one of us hopes in something. Every person hopes, right? We all hope in something. We seek hope in other things. We seek hope in financial provision. In health, in continued health, in miraculous healing. We hope in money, we hope in possessions, we hope in fame, we hope in power, but all these things leave us longing for more. And if you've ever put your hope in something earthly, you know how much that earthly thing has left you hopeless. Some of us, you have put your hope in love, you end up brokenhearted. Put your hope in family or in friendships, and they let you down. All of us hope. But to say this hope is a living hope is not always the case. These types of hopes leave us fleeting and temporary. But for those of us who are in Christ, we have a living hope. I think about this idea. If you've ever seen a suspension bridge, maybe spread across, or maybe an old rope suspension bridge straddled across two mountains or a big gully. You think about if that bridge is made up of wooden planks that are halfway there and really old. And this is kind of like worldly hope, right? Walking on these things, super shaky, could give way at any moment, and guaranteed that one of those planks is going to break. But when you meet Christ, when you come and you have Christ in your heart, you have a living hope. It's like walking across a firm concrete bridge. It's never going to give way. It's never going to let you down. It is solid and firm. It's like this stage, right? It is solid. R.C. Sproul says this, ours is a living hope only because its foundation is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The fact that Jesus was raised to life 2,000 years ago gives us an unshakable conviction that our hope is not in vain. His resurrection vindicates him as the Lord of creation, who is even now making all things new. Even now, right now, some of you who are lost, some of you who don't believe God, some of you who don't want anything to do with God, even now, God is tapping on your hearts, stirring your affections, and you feel like, this guy's speaking right to me. Why is he speaking to me? Why is he talking to me? Why am I feeling these things? It's because the Holy Spirit of God is making all things new, and he wants to make you new. He wants to do his new work in your heart. And it's dependent on us to respond by faith. What is this hope, we ask? It's forgiveness for sin. All sins are fully forgiven in Christ. That we are set free from the bondage of sin. The Bible teaches that when we are born, we're born into sin, that our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfathers and grandmother, Adam and Eve, sinned. When they sinned, death entered the world, and from that moment forward, every person was born into sin. I'm born into sin. My six little gremlins in my house are born into sin. They are. We're born into sin. We're called to preach the gospel to those who are born into sin because we know God ransoms us out of sin. God takes us out of sin. And if you're here today and you feel the weight of sin, you feel the confusion of a broken mind, you feel the uncertainty because you don't believe these things, maybe because of your own pride. Your own pride won't let you because you want to determine your future. I want to determine what I believe. Maybe it's your words, maybe it's your actions, maybe you're living in sin and you know the conviction. In Christ, all of our sins are forgiven. Past sins, present struggles, all future wiped away and forgiven. We have security in Christ. That when all is said and done here, we will be with him in eternity. We say things like there is no fear in death because death, we die here on earth and we awake in heaven. Well, there's nothing sweeter than talking with some of our senior saints who are senior citizens, who are Christians and who are walking through health challenges. And I've been by their bedsides and they've fallen and they've had to go through surgeries and they're saying, I just don't understand why I'm still here. I wish Jesus would take me home. How can you say that unless you don't have hope of what's to come? Those who are atheists, who just don't believe, no hope, right? No hope in what's to come. You think about the image of God in each one of us, how each one of us thinks and sees and breathes. To know that God has worked in our hearts to bring us salvation, to bring us to him, to use us for his glory. There's no fear in death. There's no guilt in life. Christ is mine forevermore. What a great truth. Therefore, we need not be troubled in this life. We need not be distracted, but give our life for the cause of Christ globally. What would happen if our church believed Christ fully, submitted our lives to Christ, to his lordship, and said, whatever you want from me, God, sure. Listen, church, you could keep doing your job here. You could keep grinding away at the 9-to-5. You could keep grinding away at the troubles of this life and the weight of everything. You keep doing it and be a good missionary where God has you. Or some of you could do your job overseas, where people have never heard the name of Jesus. Some of you could go live a much more thrilling life maybe and go carry the name of Jesus across the world and see maybe one tribe, maybe one person, maybe one nation reach for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's a long line of these kinds of guys. You think about Jim Elliot, who went and gave his life for the Quechua. Jim Elliot worked hard to see some of them come to faith in Christ. He and five guys strategized and prayed, and they ended, and their lives ended with their approach there, landing, going to share the gospel, and the tribe speared them to death. Killed them all. But today, over 1 million believers in that tribe. The man that put the spear in Jim Elliot right now travels and preaches the gospel. Think about that. that we are in Christ and we are His to use. John Piper says, all the money needed to send and support an army of self-sacrificing, joy-spreading ambassadors is already in the church. We just need a fervent desire to put our yeses on the table and go where He calls us. And there's some of you who have wrestled with the call to missions for a very long time. Some of you have thought about it, you've prayed about it, you wanted to do it, but then you kind of life set in. You're like, well, I just don't know. I mean, I got a baby now, or I got kids now, maybe one day. And you keep putting it off and never going. But what would happen if God raised us up and sent us all over the place? It would be amazing. So in Christ, we have new life. We have a living hope. And third, in Christ, we have an eternal inheritance. An eternal inheritance. He says in verse 4, to a living hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Two things to note here. What kind of inheritance it is, and where is it kept? The Bible says that those who are in Christ, those who believe Christ and receive Him as Lord and Savior, are co-heirs with Christ. Co-heirs with Christ. That's Romans 8:17. This means we are brothers and sisters of Christ and sons and daughters of God. Those who have rebelled, living in sin, are adopted into God's family. When you give your life to Christ, when you surrender to following Him, He adopts you into His family. That means everything that belongs to Jesus in heaven is yours to claim. Every bit of Christ's inheritance is your inheritance. This means there is an inheritance that has Jesus' name on it, and right next to Jesus' name is your name, right? Jonathan, Sean, Jim, Kyle. And God knows this inheritance belongs to Walt. It belongs to Brian. Belongs to Ken, belongs to each and every person who is a child of God, belongs to you, Susan, right? Belongs to Cora, belongs to those who are God's children. This is a great inheritance, and here we find out this inheritance isn't like the things that we're seeking after here that we put so much hope in, right? This inheritance isn't like the things that we love so much here, we work so hard to get money for. This inheritance isn't the inheritance like the nice home we really want or the cars or whatever it is or whatever. All those things the Bible teaches us burn up, right? They grow old. They get destroyed and they pass. But this inheritance that God has for us, where we put our chips in eternity, this one is imperishable. God's inheritance is imperishable, Peter says. It's undefiled. It's holy. It's unfading. It's not going anywhere. It's kept in heaven for you with your name on it right next to Jesus' life. And it's yours to claim and it's mine to claim. So listen, if you are not a Christian, if you are not a believer, I want to tell you right now, what a beautiful day to give your life to Christ. Because I'm telling you right now, there is an inheritance that you don't think you deserve in God's kingdom. And I didn't think I deserved. And I'll tell you right now, I don't deserve because I got nothing going for me. Remember, I'm in maroon pants. I want to tell you, because of Christ, it's mine. Because of Jesus's, I get new life. Because of Jesus, I have a living hope. Because of Jesus, I have an eternal inheritance that's waiting on me. And what has caused all this? Look again at 1 Peter 1. What has caused all this? It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ because of His great mercy. Why do you have a living hope? Why do you have new life? Why do you have eternal life? Because of God's great mercy. Mercy means compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. Peter says, this is why we praise God, because of His great mercy. Because God is God, and God has the right to punish those who have rebelled against His ways. We talk about God's love a lot. We love that God is a loving God, but we don't tend to talk about or like that God is a just God. We push back against people judging us. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. But the Bible teaches that God is the greatest judge of all. That we shouldn't be concerned about other people judging us as much as the reality that God will judge every sin. And in God's justice, he has every right to glorify himself by punishing our sin. But in his great mercy, he whispered into my heart, "Hey, Ronnie, I'm knocking on your heart. Hey, Ronnie, I have plans for you." He said, "Hey, I want you. I'm going to use you, you little southern boy, for God's glory, for my glory." Because of his great mercy, he's done these things. Because of his mercy, this is what's to be praised. This reminds us that our salvation is not in our works. It's not of how good you are. It's not determined based on how bad you are. It's determined solely on God's great mercy. It's solely on mercy. Salvation is a gift from God. He offers it freely to those who would believe by faith. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, "For you are saved by grace through faith." It's God's grace that saves us through faith. "And this not from yourselves, it is God's gift," he says. "Not from works, so that no one can boast." It's by faith. I'm boasting in God because of my salvation, because I didn't get it, I didn't earn it, I didn't work for it, I don't deserve it, but I'm sitting right now secure in Christ. It's not based on my works. It's based on God, and he's got me. And the Bible says when he's got you, he ain't letting you go. You are secure in him. But we must understand that Jesus Christ is to be the proper object of saving faith. The Bible proclaims that a person gets saved when they receive Christ, not merely that Jesus died for you, not merely believing that Jesus died for you, that there is a decision in your heart that must take place, and you must receive Jesus. This means there are people who say, "Yeah, I believe Jesus died on the sins for the world." You can believe that and not be saved. Even Satan believes that. He watched it happen. He's no Christian. It's a decision that you make in your heart, where you say, "Lord, I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that you are Lord. I receive you by faith." The decision that you make, and this is reality for us, that church, we have in our hearts Christ Jesus, the one who died, the one who rose, the one who gives eternal life to those who would believe by faith. And we need to learn the art of treasuring him, like Peter treasured him. One of my favorite parables is the parable of the hidden treasure. Find this in Matthew 13, 44. And it goes like this. It's a great parable. Jesus tells it. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then, in his joy," so he finds joy, whatever the treasure is, caused him so much joy, "he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field." So look at this. Because of his joy, the treasure caused him joy. The treasure caused him to lose everything he had, surrender it all, sell it all, and his treasure caused him to go buy the field that the treasure was buried in. The guy finds the treasure. Back in the day, they didn't have like safety deposit boxes and banks and stuff, so he buried their treasure, hid it somewhere. So most likely, whoever buried it has died, and no one knew he buried it there. So this guy finds the treasure. Then he goes, he's like, this is a lot of stuff. This is an incredible treasure. So he goes, sells everything he owns. So all of his friends and family are like, "What are you doing? Like, you're getting rid of that? Like, why are you selling this? Like, that's a pretty nice fishing boat, dude. What are you doing? Like, your net's pretty legit. Why are you getting rid of that?" And because I got a hunch that field over there, I'm going to go buy that field. Why that field? What are you going to do with it? Just have a hunch. Whatever is in that field is worth twice as much as all this stuff. And he goes and buys the field because in it, he knows what's in it. His greatest treasure in church. This is true for us. That in Christ, we have so much more than this world has to offer. So much more. You think about what Paul said in Philippians 3. He says, but everything that was a gain to me, Paul says, I have considered to be a loss because of knowing Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung. Good riddance, he says. All the things I have, good riddance compared to what I know in Jesus, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Jesus. The righteousness from God based on faith. Do you see where the treasure is? That Christ, through his resurrection, has brought us into God's presence. And that presence isn't just right now in this moment where he's moving and speaking, but that presence is every day, wherever you go, that Christ lives in your heart. That Christ dwells in you richly. That we are to love him and live for him in word and deed, on mission, wherever he calls us. That he has made us alive in him, the once filthy washed clean, the poor made rich, the wicked made holy, the guilty set free. To be saved, you must receive Jesus, confess him as Lord. You must love him. And when you find him, he's worth giving it all up for.